The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. And we're primarily going to just be dealing with verse 5. I know that there's not a ton in verse 5, but it's actually amazing how much we could actually pull from just this one verse. So while you're turning to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, a young man from an impoverished background dreamed of a better life for himself and his family than the hard scrabble existence he had known growing up. He saved all he could and went deeply into debt to launch a grocery store startup in a town called New Salem. His partner actually had an alcohol problem, and he ended up so far in the hole that he actually referred to his financial obligation as the national debt. He gave up on ever being a successful businessman, and it took him more than a decade to actually pay off his failed dream. He then went into law, got into politics, and in 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected president. Now, he was an avid Shakespeare fan, and his favorite quote came from Hamlet: "There is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough hew them as we may." He came to believe this deeply about his own life, but also about the nation that he led. His entire second inaugural address is an amazing, profound reflection on how God was at work in the Civil War in ways more mysterious and profound than any human being could fathom. Let me say that again. In ways more mysterious and profound than any human being could fathom. What a loss it would have been, not just to him, but to a whole nation, if the doors of that little grocery he started in New Salem hadn't closed. So once again, family, we hear it. God works in mysterious ways. And many of us in our own lives can even talk about those types of things where we've prayed for certain doors to get open and they didn't. But in the end, when we look back, we're thankful that those doors didn't open because other opportunities came that were even better. I mean, how many times have that happened where we felt like we were disappointed in God, but then in the end, it actually turned out to be better for us? Once again, we hear it. God works in ways that are more mysterious, more profound than any human being could fathom. Many times, it's difficult to understand what God is doing. Impossible to bring a suitable explanation. You know, I just think it's kind of funny sometimes when, you know, God does things that are, you can't explain, you can't understand, and people expect me as a pastor to explain it. Can you explain this? No. Well, why not? Because it's unexplainable. This is what he does. The Lord does things in mysterious ways. It can be even unthinkable. And it's supposed to be that way. Why? Because he said it would be. Growing up, I had a pastor. He once told me, "Hey, Shane, be careful when you ask the Lord for things, because you just might get it." And I remember, I'm always puzzled with that statement. The meaning, family, is sometimes when the Lord does things, it is not what we might have expected. And then there's no way to explain it. And the scriptures do talk about his ways not being our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And when we are going through difficult times, we pray to the Lord for help. But what if the help is actually seen as worse than the current difficulty? Would we have a problem with that? Would that not be unthinkable? You mean the answer to a bad situation is a worse situation? The answer to the bad guy is a worse guy? The answer to bad news is worse news? Unbelievable. Unthinkable. Many of us have these situations and all we can do is kind of scratch our heads and wonder, what in the world is going on? How can this be? Family, this is what Habakkuk was face to face with, and we're going to take a closer look at this incredible predicament today. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord replied, "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, I just thank you that it is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray that your word will accomplish what you intend today. Father, I thank you that it'll continue to transform us, change us, that we will no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but truly be renewed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, if you're taking notes, we're going to the first thing we're going to look at is the colorful manner of which the Lord warns us graciously of his plan to judge the injustice. The second thing we're going to look at is see the essence of the mystery of God's working and the confounding of our expectations when he reveals his unbelievable plan to judge. And finally, we're going to see how it is through Christ and Christ alone that we will find hope and sometimes inexplicable help in our time of tremendous need. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to lose sight of truth and morality despite the numerous warnings given to us by Scripture, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of Scripture that will cause us to see the beauty of the amazing works of the Lord. Though we may not understand, salvation will always come from Christ and Christ alone. All right, that's what we're going to be looking at today. So the first point we want to go through here is this amazing grace of a warning. It's always interesting when you see things like this, that all of this is just the beautiful outworking of God's grace when he warns. And family, think about that. Warnings are things that you get from people who care. I always kind of wondered about that, you know, because sometimes we don't like warnings. We don't like the warnings that we get, because sometimes warnings feel like threats. But it comes from people that care. So real quick, rewind a little bit. Remember, Habakkuk is crying out and he's complaining to the Lord. There's a lot happening in this. All kinds of injustice, all kinds of horrible things are happening in the land. And Habakkuk is just awestruck. He's dumbfounded. He can't understand why the Lord is allowing all of these things to continue to happen. How long is this going to go on? How long will our prayers go unanswered? And why are you allowing all of these things to happen? How can a good God just sit back and let all this stuff happen? Remember that? It would have been 8 weeks ago. Yes, I know it would probably be hard, but hopefully you guys have remembered that. In our text today, Habakkuk had complained. He had questioned that the Lord was not answering him, the Lord was not helping him, but here we go. He gets a reply from the living God. And it's not what he had expected. Or better yet, it is not the answer he wanted to hear. It's not what he wanted to hear. You ever hear people tell you when you ask them a question and they say, "Oh yeah, sure, I'll give you an answer, but you're not going to like it"? You ever heard that before? That was like all throughout college. That's your professors, right? "I can give you an answer. Are we having the test next week?" "Yeah, I can give you an answer, but you're not going to like it." You know? This is a common thing that we hear. This is essentially what we're seeing in this text. I'll give you an answer, but you're not going to like it. The Lord answers Habakkuk with a warning, or a kind of a heads up kind of warning. Pay attention. And interesting to note here real quick, the interesting thing is the Lord doesn't actually disagree with Habakkuk and his assessment of the state. And we're going to see why this is important. It's an important piece because the Lord does indeed see the land the same way the prophet does. The Lord sees the land the same way Habakkuk does. So Habakkuk can no longer claim that the Lord does not see. That, Lord, are you even looking? He can't say that anymore. The Lord indirectly confirms that there is strife, there is contention, there is violence, there is plundering, and a perversion of justice. This is vital because we don't see come on. It's not really that bad. Habakkuk, you're just making a mountain out of a molehill. You're just overreacting. But see, here's the thing. That's a common response that we get a lot today. You know, I'm told that several times, you know, a year when I'm trying to talk to individuals about, okay, this is how I see the lay of our land right now. This is kind of how I see culture. Oh, Shane, come on. It's not that bad. Most people are going to make it to heaven. And the spirit of awesomeness, in the spirit of awesomeness in the plan, we will see the Lord truly sees the problem. And in light of the gravity of the judgment, the Lord is indirectly communicating also to Habakkuk and to all of us that the problem is even worse than you think it is. Man, it's even worse than Habakkuk thought. But know this, family, we need to see this. Our God, the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, he does not freak out in a moment of stress. Amen. Just in case you were wondering. Yeah, amen. He doesn't. But interesting, he gives us a heads up in an alarming fashion. He gives us a warning here, but it's not like one of those warnings that you get from your grandpa where he looks at you and says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Or the warning that you get from one of your siblings, your brother and sister. You do that again, and I'll cut you. Or from your mom, you know, wipe that brainless look off your face, or I will knock your brains out. You know, moms always did that, right? They always had those statements, the threats that you made that made you kind of, huh? The brainless look, not my brains out. Knock my brains, a brainless look. You know, those kinds of warnings. It's not really that kind of warning. It's interesting. It's a warning, but it's not that kind of warning. It's not like a threatening warning. See, they already got that warning. That warning was already given in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 25 to 28. Deuteronomy 28, verses 25 to 28. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. Okay, this is if you transgress the covenant, if you do all of these things and you turn away from the Lord, these are the curses that are going to come upon you. You will attack your enemies from one direction, but you will scatter them in seven. You will be an object of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. Your corpses will be food for all the scavenging birds and wild animals, and no one will be there to chase them away. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, scurvy, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will strike you with madness, with blindness, and panic. I remember once growing up, I believe it was my uncle that would say, you know, the Lord is not about panic. So if you're going to panic over this stuff, then you can be sure that it's not from the Lord. Well, apparently it could be. Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 to 52. Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 to 52. The Lord will bring a distant nation against you from the end of the earth, and it will swoop down on you like a vulture. It is a nation whose language you don't understand, a fierce and heartless nation that shows no respect for the old and no pity for the young. Its armies will devour your livestock, crops, and you will be destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, olive oil, calves or lambs. You will starve to death. They will attack your cities until all the fortified walls in your lands, the walls you trusted to protect you, are knocked down. They will attack all the towns in the land the Lord your God has given you. So they've already got that warning. Do this, and this is what's going to happen. That ship has sailed already for the people in Judah right now. They're getting a new kind of warning with Habakkuk. It's a warning, but it's more of a heads up kind of warning. When someone yells, heads up, something's coming, heads up. It's a get ready, look out, the British are coming. Yes, people, it's happening. The Lord says, look, be astonished and wonder. It's happening. It's coming. In your day, this is coming. So the Lord answers Habakkuk in the, we see here in the Hebrew, it's in the plural. So now he's not just talking to Habakkuk, he's talking to the nation as a whole. And he's telling all of them, look, look at the nations. Okay, watch, this is really important. Look at the nations. Essentially saying, look at the Gentiles. All right, if you all know Jewish-Gentile relations, you'll see why this is a big deal. Look at the Gentiles. What a blow this actually would have been to the people. This is huge. God is saying, don't look to yourself. I am raising up someone from among you. No, he's not saying that. He's not telling them to look to themselves. He's not telling them to look to a special religious leader in their time. Not the experts on religion or even the God-appointed governmental leaders in their nation. He's not even telling them to look to them. You know, their people are thinking, you know, we are the people of God. We're the ones with the words of life. We're the ones with all the answers. We're the ones who's supposed to be an example to the world. We are the people of God. We know better. Ah. The humiliation this is. This statement right here, huge humiliation. Your answer is going to come from a people who don't know better. Big, huge, huge blow that would have been. Look past the borders of Judah and see what the wonder of the Lord. In a sense, he's saying, don't look to the light for the answer. Look to the darkness, because the answer is coming from the darkness. John Owen says that a new teacher is coming to the people of God, but it's not from the people of God, it's coming from the Gentiles. This is incredible. This is adding to the incredible nature of what God is saying here. Huge deal. Look and be astonished. So in the Hebrew, he's saying, look and be astounded. Be astounded. Vetamahu tamahu. He says the two verbs together. The verb is repeated, and it's done in a descriptive forms in the Hebrew. And all it's wanting to do is to emphasize the complete bewilderness and the amazement that's going to fall upon the people when God actually unleashes this plan. It will be an amazement. It will blow you away, just like Joseph's brothers in Genesis 43:33. Joseph told each of his brothers where to sit, and to their amazement, he seated them according to age, from oldest to youngest. amazement that the people had with God's work of judgment in Isaiah 29:9. Are you amazed and incredulous? Don't you believe it? Then go ahead, be blind. Are you stupid? Not from wine. You stagger, but not from liquor. And then he continues, Isaiah 29:14. Because of this, I will once again astound these hypocrites with amazing wonders. The wisdom of the wise will pass away, and the intelligence of the intelligent will disappear. Bewilderment. This is how God operates. This is how God works. One of the pictures that we need clearly need to see, characteristics of the Lord that we clearly need to see, and we need to see it very clearly in our time and our age today. Especially now, we need to make sure that we are truly understanding God the way God is telling us to understand Him in the Scriptures. There is another vivid picture of amazement that comes with the work of the Lord. See, the psalmist, one of the psalms from the sons of Korah, the psalmist gives us a very vivid picture. He teaches the people how we are supposed to visualize the deliverance of the Lord when it comes. So when God comes to deliver us from our enemies, you need to see this vivid picture. And we get it from Psalm 48, verses 5 to 6. Psalm 48, verses 5 to 6. But when they saw it, they were stunned. They were terrified and ran away. They were gripped with terror and writhed in pain like a woman in labor. That's what they're going to see when they come against you and God rescues you. That's what's going to happen to them. But why is this astonishing? Because it's this kind of same verbiage is actually being used. Because the Lord is now switching the force of the illustration, and he's talking about now this is what they're going to do to you. Instead of the nations looking at you in fear, now you will look at the nations in fear. Terrible judgment is coming for you. The Lord who defended you from the nations is now going to use the nation to come against you. Your salvation is now your destruction. Your victory is now your defeat. Be astounded. Be astounded. Be amazed. Be in wonder. You see already, just in these couple of verses here, a couple of words, you're seeing the real power or the vivid nature of how God is communicating and what God is about to do to the land. You see, the astounding nature, the awe of it, is not the awe of like the awesome power and wonders that they saw when they were being delivered from Egypt. See, I think sometimes when we think about God saying, I'm going to work something that you're not going to understand. It's going to blow your mind. It's going to be incomprehensible. What do we think of immediately? My mind always goes straight to like Egypt. You know, you see, or, you know, the parting of the Red Sea and the plagues and the fires and the hailstones, all of those types of things. You're seeing all this amazing wonder, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. I still am thinking, like, how can you imagine that? A pillar of fire guiding you at night. Amazing. This is awe-inspiring thing. We always tend to go to those types of things. The stuff that just makes you stand bewildered in awe. But see, the bewilderment was not a man, or is not an extraordinary display of power. The bewilderment is a sense of how in the world could God do such a thing to us? Ooh, do you get that? That's it right there. That is the key. It's not a, wow, look at what God has done. We're puzzled because we're thinking, how could he do that to us? This will help us in a very, very confusing time in our culture today. This will help us. The bewilderment is astonishment based on this confusion that they could be having. And the Lord is now going to continue to bring even more to this setup. So set up to this warning. So point number two, the unthinkable. The unbelievable is very unbelievable. You will not believe it even if you were told, you know? But again, let me say this. Shane, you're going to make sense of all of this, right? No. Well, why? Because if I could make sense of it, then it wouldn't be unbelievable. This is the beauty of this. Unbelievable. So when we look at the second part of verse 5, we see that there is the word I is actually added. More literally, you would see one, but the translators are translating in I because it needs to give. We need to get this dramatic, unbelievable statement. Though you will look to a nation that's coming, know this. You're looking to a nation that's coming, but you need to know this. I'm the one that sent it. Big deal here. I am the one who's done it. See, this adds to the unbelievable nature of the warning again. Because we want to say things like, the nation was the one who did it. It wasn't God who did it. It was just a nation. They're just that way. And, you know, God just didn't stop them. You know, they were going to do it, but God just didn't stop them. No. God is using the nation as his tool to essentially say to them, my hand is coming against you. This is big. God is saying that he's coming against them. Oh, yeah, scripture, Amos chapter 3, verse 6, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? So this is one of the things, this is a real side note here. This is one of the things why I like, you know, my little series that I like to do, calling it the majoring in the minors. Probably not like completely new, but the minor prophets family is unbelievable. Because what it does is it really teaches us the true nature of God. So if you're looking to the minor prophets to say, hey, we got to find keys to living, keys to success. We need to find the good life. We need to find the keys, you know, of fulfillment. We need to find our ministry tools in order to be successful in life. If you're going to the minor prophets, then yeah, that's not going to help you. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to scripture because you want to learn more about God, the minor prophets, it is an abundance. It's a buffet. All you can eat. Tons of stuff. So another thing that we need to get straight when it comes to the scriptures, it's by the hand of God that these things will occur. That's why it's so unbelievable. See, many times when we hear the declaration that God will do something, and this something is going to be something that will blow your minds, this is going to cause wonder, it's going to astound, we always think of something spectacular event that's going to bring about much goodness and bring about a lot of good reward for all of us. Something that we've never seen before. Something that we can't comprehend. Something that will boggle our minds. Something that will cause us to go, ooh, ah. We might call a revitalizing, entertaining display. But the thing we need to consider here is that the nature of this awe would not be something that we would call exciting and spectacular. It would be something that we would never seen before, even though it's done in a different way. It is it's awe-inspiring because we cannot believe that a wonderful, good, holy, and gracious God would actually do what he's about to do to his own people called by his name. How could he? It is not possible. It's not politically correct, definitely. I can't believe it. I can't believe what I am hearing. You don't say, I can't believe that. I won't believe that. Man, you know, I remember this is way, way before I started dating Janine. I actually had a girlfriend. And I remember we got into this huge argument because she believes that God will do nothing negative to anybody. That's what she believed. And this is the thing I thought was really interesting. Even when I would go down the list of scriptures to show things about God bringing his hand against people, she absolutely refused to believe it. It was interesting. She refused to believe it. No matter what I showed her, she refused to believe it. And then in the end, the final part of the conversation, she was like, you know, well, see, here's the thing. I believe that God is love. And if that's the case, then he would never do such a thing. So the Bible's lying. You know? And so where do you get this idea of God is love? From the Bible? It's really interesting, family, sometimes how these conversations go. Now, I didn't break up with her after that conversation. Right? I just, you know, I'm in ministry, right? So it's just like, okay, I need to help her. I need to disciple her. But the point is this is common. This is what happens. It doesn't matter what you say. I'm not going to believe it. And isn't that what scripture says? You wouldn't believe it even if you're told. You're just not going to believe it. Just not there. Cannot comprehend it. See, and God knows this. God desires this. God planned this. This is why he's preparing us with this warning saying, heads up. You're not going to understand it, but this is what's happening. See, today we hear things. We hear preachers, leaders in parachurch ministries. They say things like, we are, you know, you've heard this before. We are so excited because God is going to do something extraordinary. And, you know, God is doing stuff, and we're just so excited. We're so excited and so amped up. They're adding amped up now. That's the new one. We're so amped up because God is going to do something that's just extraordinary. And it's going to be something so awesome that it's just going to blow our minds. We always think it would be, why is it that we always think that it's going to be something good in our eyes? When you think about that, every single time we hear this, it's always that. We never think that it's judgment. We never think that it's judgment, or we would definitely never think that it was going to be judgment by those who we consider to be enemies, and God is going to use them as his method to do it. We're definitely not thinking that, are we? Never think of it that way. We never think that it's unbelievable because he's going to do something that would make us think, God, how could you do such a thing? How is it that this is possible? Because it's unbelievable in a different light. Whoa, 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 Shane. Put the brakes, hit the brakes. You can't preach things like this. True story. You can't preach things like that. You can't say that. You can't get up there and give a word from the Lord and actually pronounce judgment on a people. You can't do that. You can't say such things. And seriously, this is what he told me. Because people aren't going to like it. But you know what? I've sat there and I nodded my head. I said, yeah, they're not going to like it. I get it. I see it. Yeah, they're not going to like it. You know, Shane, you say things like that, you know, what I'm doing right now. You say these kinds of things. People are not going to like God. People, your ministry is going to crumble if you do something like that. People have even said, you know what, people will leave your church if you preach on things like that. And you know what? He was right. Oh, yeah, I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with individuals that are saying, you know what, Shane, I can't be here. I can't, because, you know, you talk about sin, you know, you point out my sins and all of this kind of stuff. I can't be under that kind of stuff. I got to go someplace else. oh, God would do something like that? Oh, I cannot follow a God that would actually do that. If you're saying that's what God is, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. So where are you going to go? Oh, are you going to just go home? Oh, no, I'm still going to go to a church. I'm going to go to a church that's going to tell me that God's not like that. Family, I'm telling you, this stuff is the, you know, of all this time I've been sitting there in my, you know, pretty much, you know, laying in my bed, you know, trying to watch TV and can't concentrate. These are the kinds of memories that are coming back into my mind with all of this kind of stuff. No, I can't believe that God is like that. So are you going to just turn your back on Christianity? No, I'm just going to find a Christianity that I can agree with. Now, family, come on. Is that not our culture today? Yeah, you can't say those kinds of things. Don't tell them that the unbelievable work of God that God sometimes does is a dumbfounding work of judgment. So I said to him, okay, maybe I should say something like this. The Lord won't ever bring judgment upon us. He will never let harm come to us. We will not be hurt. We will not be withheld the necessary provisions of life. There will not be a disaster that comes upon us. There will always be victory. There is going to be peace. There is peace. There always will be peace for you. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what you need to tell the people. That's what you need to say. Any of that stuff sound familiar to any of us today? It's like what you hear from many pulpits in America today. That message. And it should also sound familiar to you who love to read the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 12, Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 12, when it's talking about the prophets, they have lied about the Lord and said, He won't bother us. No disasters will come upon us. There will be no war. There will be no famine. Jeremiah 6:14, they offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. Did you get that? And the point is, and this is why it's so important, they have lied about the Lord when they said. Family, today, these kinds of things, they're all lies, deceptions. Let us not be deceived today. Lies are in abundance. It's in abundance today. And the thing that drives me crazy is it's hard to find out who's telling the truth anymore. You know, I'm having this thing. Me and Steve are kind of going through this thing as to whether or not we're going to change to a plant-based diet. It's not vegetarian. It's just, it's this thing. Because, you know, I have to meet with a nutritionist because I'm healing now. And we got to talk about this stuff. And he still treats me like I had a heart attack. But, you know, I didn't. It was a bad valve. But we're talking about these things. And so, you know, we're listening to what this nutritionist says. Like, you know, all these meats are really bad for you. And then one nutritionist says, no. You know, meats are good for you. You know, but I hear bacon is really bad. And the nutritionist say, oh, no, eat as much bacon as you want. Bacon does nothing to you. And, you know, plants has got this problem. And plants don't provide protein. And, you know, plants actually do provide protein. Of course, plants provide protein. Because cows have protein, don't they? Yes. What do cows eat? Plants. You know, I mean, it goes back and forth. All of these types of things. And here's the thing. You don't know who's telling the truth. Right? Because then you find out that a lot of the people that are saying, hey, eat bacon, they're actually on the payroll of bacon companies. And then these plant-based people have started plant-based companies. You just don't know. Family, lies upon lies. You don't know who's telling the truth. It's like you can't find out. No matter if you go to the internet, no matter who you talk to, no matter, yeah, you just don't know. You don't know. Lies upon lies. And family, it's plaguing our world. But family, it's also plaguing the church. So much from pulpits today are telling us that we're okay when we're not. Telling us that we are free from judgment when we're not. Telling us of rewards that we will not nor cannot ever receive. I mean, I remember hearing one guy saying, these are rewards that God's going to give you. And I said, absolutely not. That's nowhere in Scripture. And we cannot receive those kinds of rewards ever. Telling us of right standing with the Lord when we don't have it. Telling us how to have better lives and in the end, actually never change. Telling us of life's pleasantries and comforts that we are not entitled to. Telling us of purposes and destinies that are completely foreign to the works of the Lord in Scripture. Telling us of prosperity, and in the end, it's never enough. Telling us that God will not send anyone to hell. Telling us of a salvation apart from the true gospel. Telling us that all roads of religion actually lead to God. Telling us that Christ is a means to an end when he is the actual end. Wow, we miss the beauty of that. The means to an end sermons are just really difficult. You know, Christ is here to help you be successful. Christ is here to help you attain your reward. Christ is here to help you get that life. When the Bible tells us that Christ is our life, Christ is our reward, Christ is our success. He is everything. And if you have Christ, you have everything. See, just like the time of Jeremiah, we're hearing the same kind of optimism. But indeed, we are not okay, and the judgment of the Lord described here in Habakkuk did indeed happen. And we've got the same kind of optimism that's happening today. False teachings run rampant from our pulpits in America today. And there's no fear of offending God, because obviously right now, there's no consequences to it. There's no consequences. No consequences are happening. Here's the big one. Tons of false prophets prophesy falsely, and they have no fear of any consequences because there aren't any. Now, I don't know about you guys, but remember, I'm so nervous talking about election time, but, you know, we're family, right? And I'm sick, so you guys have to forgive me for anything that comes out that's wrong. Election time. Man, I cannot tell you how many ministry leaders were sending me emails raising support because God told them that Donald Trump would be the next president, or he would continue to be the president. Family, tons. I see the YouTube clips. I was in my prayer chamber last night, and the Lord made it very clear and showed me that Donald Trump will remain president of the United States. And then what? We need you to continue to support ministries like this. Where's the consequences? You know, the last time I looked, they were wrong. You know, my sister is even talking about that. Yeah, and I gave money to some of these, you know, people. She's just like, you know, doesn't the Bible say someplace about, you know, we can stone these guys? Well, in a theocracy you could, but you're going to go to jail if you stone somebody in America today for prophesying falsely. But you know what? It doesn't mean that morally that shouldn't happen. No. You were killed in a theocracy where God was in charge. You were killed for prophesying falsely. There were consequences to this. Because there's all kinds of fallout that happen with this. All kinds of fallout. The consequences, there are none. Church today bending to the ideologies of current ungodly pop culture. It's continuing to happen. Did you see in the news? I'm still trying to find out if this is really true, but it seems like it's all really true that an evangelical, one of the largest Christian evangelical adoption companies or institutions actually are going to allow same-sex couples to adopt children. It is right. Okay, so I didn't hear wrong. I was like, what? You know, and some ministries that are actually supporting the gender neutral thing, I think it's a great idea that right now, this past week, women's weightlifting, that all the records are being shattered now. Do you know why it's happening?
Yeah.
Shattered. Not just broken. Shattered. And they're supporting this. We're getting behind this kind of stuff. You know, since when do we get the, in Scripture, where do we find in Scripture, if you can't beat them, join them? And it's happening. The continued Scripture twisting, redefining of biblical terms, misrepresenting the Scriptures, false gospels, false prophecies, no accountability, pragmatism, existentialism, and on it goes, and we think nothing is going to happen. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12. Zephaniah 1:12. I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, either good or bad. Is that where we are today? Sitting complacent in our sins? Thinking that the Lord is not going to do anything to us? Real quick here. But Shane, that's all Old Testament. I love it. I love it. I got to give credit for the trying. They're trying. First of all, that's a very, very wrong statement. It's bad hermeneutics. The way we understand Scripture is everything in the Old Testament is still binding unless the New Testament stops it. It's still binding unless the New Testament stops it. For some reason, this idea that everything in the Old Testament has stopped, but we only do the Old Testament things that the New Testament actually talks about. Where did we get that from? I'm still trying to, which scripture did you get that from that tells you that we can wipe out the Old Testament just like that? To just wave our hand and say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Oh, that's the Old Testament. Nothing in Scripture tells us that we can wipe out the Old Testament like that. Matter of fact, if you really read carefully, what is the New Testament doing? It's confirming everything that the Old Testament has actually been teaching. Family, the covenant of works that God made with Adam is still binding today. It's still binding on us today. That never went away. If the works of God were true and moral in the Old Testament, how in the world is it now false and immoral in the New Testament? Truth and morality is not relative. Types and shadows must be treated as types and shadows. They still are what they need to be. They don't just disappear. They still teach us about Christ. But let's just say that's the case. Let's say we just waved our hand and said, okay, Shane, this is all Old Testament. Okay, let's just say that's right. So we just wiped it all out. Wrong, but let's just say. The Apostle Paul, New Testament reality, would we agree? Was so concerned about the people's beliefs and behaviors in his own day, he gave them a warning. A warning against their rejection of the gospel, a warning against coming against his divine authority, a warning against the claim that Jesus is the Messiah, a warning against their denial of the resurrection from the dead, a warning against the salvation that Jesus alone provides. He gives them a warning, and you know what he does? He quotes this very verse in Habakkuk, Acts chapter 13, verses 40 to 41. Acts chapter 13, verses 40 to 41. Be careful. Don't let the prophet's words apply to you. For they said, look, you mockers, and be amazed and die. For I am doing something in your day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. So what's he doing? He's applying an Old Testament scripture to New Testament people. What is more, we're going to see later on in the chapter that the Jews rejected the teachings of Paul, and they went after him, even after Paul and the other apostles gave them warning after warning after warning. They rejected. Paul warned them, they rejected. And what happened? What happened in AD 70? The nation was destroyed. What this teaches us is that if God did it to Judah in the Old Testament, why would he not do it to the Jews in the New Testament? Family, he did it. And if he did it to the Jews in AD 70, then we better believe that he will do the same thing to us today. This is what God can and God will do. So let me say this. We start wrapping things up here. In your hearing today, do not let the prophet's words apply to you. There are tons happening in our world today. Lies, deceit, deception. Do not reject the truth of the gospel. Do not reject the sufficiency of Scripture. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not buy into the ways of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Do not sit complacent in our sins. Do not fall asleep. Wake up. Do not reject Christ and his gospel. Do not let the prophet's words apply to you. God has made good on all his threats. It is real. He's done it before. He will do it again. Shane, how do you figure? You know what? Just read the book of Revelation. He is going to do it again. He promises to do it again. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ooh, got real quiet in here. That's the good thing about the masks these days, you know. I can't tell if y'all are yawning. You remember before when you had to do that face, like, because you're trying to hold the yawn in, but you don't have to do that now. Just yawn. I won't see it. Some of you may be thinking, okay, you know what, Shane? I hear you. I don't want to reject Christ. Is there any hope for us today? That was heavy duty, Shane. Now here's the thing. I will say this. I will admit this. If I just preached that entire sermon that I said and just said, in Jesus' name, amen, and we left, then yes, I would be in the wrong. Because the question that many of us, even today, even for those of us that have been Christians for a while, hear something like that and go, is there hope for us? Is there hope for us? I don't want to be a person that rejects Christ. Is there any hope for me? Can I be saved from this judgment? Can I be saved from the wrath of God? I don't want to have these prophets' words apply to me. Shane, is there any hope? Yes, there is. Yes, there is hope for us today. And we find this hope in Christ and in Christ alone. Family, many of us are guilty of ignoring warnings. And even in real life, we ignore warnings. I think in our culture today, we see warnings more like dares. Right? I warn you, don't do this. I'm warning you, do not cross that line. You know, what is this? The warnings. We see them more like dares. Ignore warnings. Many of us even struggle with indifference to what it is that the Lord wants as opposed to what we want from the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I have just quoted scriptures, letting people know how the Lord is. That all of these promises that you came to Christianity with, that none of those things are true. Then they find out the truth about it. And I can't tell you how many times they say, well, you know what? You just talked me out of Christianity. If God is a God that's going to look down upon me and recognize that I'm a sinner and see me as a sinner, I don't want to have anything to do with him. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. And I'm like, you're missing the point. The point is that if God is calling us and recognizing that we're sinners, this is a good thing. Number one, it's true. And number two, there's a cure. There's a cure. There is hope. Yeah, we just found out that we had a terminal. I mean, how bad would that be, right? If you went to the doctor says, hey, you got a terminal disease. You know, what would you rather him do? Would you rather him lie and say, hey, oh, no, you're fine? And encourage. Just encourage you. I just want to encourage you. You know, don't tell them about the terminal disease. We just want to encourage you. Just want to let you know that you're okay. And then doctors, this is our culture today. Our doctors, instead of reaching down, our preachers, instead of reaching down to give them the answer of the gospel and reach down and grab their hand and pull them up and save them. No, our culture, we just look at the individual and we give them a high five. You know what I'm saying? How would you like that? Doctor, terminal disease comes in there, doesn't tell you about it, and instead of helping you, he gives you a high five. You'll be fine. And the whole time, there's a cure for that disease. Emily. Many of us are guilty of this. Guilty of believing and even teaching half-truths of the word and the character of God. We find so many things that we in our culture, we can't handle about God. Again, we find them so much of this in the minor prophets. And we think, man, how can God do such things? You know, and that's why I think, again, preaching on the minor prophets is so unpopular today. It doesn't have the message that we want to hear. Completely opposite of what we want to hear. You know, we can't handle the truth. That the quote. Or here's an even better one. Quote from the Twilight Zone. I've been watching a lot of the old Twilight Zones lately. Logic is an enemy and truth is a menace. Man, is that not the 21st century? Seems like the state of our land today. So we are guilty, many of us, guilty of neglecting the truth of Scripture. Guilty of so much. But the Lord does something that blows my mind. He does something unbelievable. He does something unthinkable. Something for a wicked and rebellious people such as us. He sends his one and only Son to die for our sins. So that we could have life and life more abundant. See, the good news is that salvation is here. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Family, the word, the promises continues. We are called to repent, to turn away from our sins, and to have faith, to turn and trust in Christ. The word declares that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So family, this is the wonder and the awe of salvation. Wonder and awe of it. That the Heavenly Father, the creator of heaven and earth, would save a wicked and rebellious people. Now for me, if I had the option, sure, I would want to save a wicked and rebellious people. Absolutely, I would want to do that. But he did this by sending his son to die a horrific death. No way am I doing that. For those of you that have children, no way are we doing that. It's unthinkable. But the living God would send his one and only son to die a horrific death, to die the death that we should have died for us in our place. Family, be astounded today. Be in awe and wonder.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.